We started this passage last week, verses 1 through 6, and we'll finish through verse 6 today. First John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Heavenly Father, you are good. You're kind in everything that you do, mighty in all your ways. Sometimes our eyes can't see how powerfully you are at work in us and powerfully at work around us. We thank you, Lord, for clear commands. You do not want to be a puzzle that we have to figure out. You don't want the Christian walk to be difficult in that we don't understand what we're supposed to do. You are clear. You tell us what it means to follow your son Jesus. You do not want us to sin. But you desire that we walk in righteousness and obedience. And I pray, Lord, that we here at CAS, the people here in this church, the people in Western New York who know you and love you, that we would be a people who keep your commands and delight in them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we dealt with the first two verses of this passage where John wants to ensure that these people who he dearly loves, these people that are close to his heart, that these people will not be a people who live and walk in sin. Sin destroys the fellowship that we have with God. Sin destroys the joy that we have with the Lord. And our hearts are deceitful, and Satan is deceitful, and we will be led astray if we are not watching carefully. And we just need to take it for granted right here, right from the jump, that you and I are more sinful than we realize. We just are. We don't love as we should. We're self-centered. We give ourselves over to the world. We don't forgive our enemies. We don't pray for our enemies. We believe wrong things about God. We embrace the ideas and loves of the culture, and sometimes we don't even know it. I could go on. And everything that I've just mentioned are the ways that sin influences the heart, and it's stuff that nobody else will necessarily see. Because I think we're tempted to think that unless somebody sees it or can see it, that it is not sin. Sin makes us spiritual cripples and then blinds us to the fact that we are spiritual cripples. So let's acknowledge right now that if we could see our sinful hearts with the clarity that God can see our hearts, I think we would be horrified. And we would scream out immediately for the mercy of Jesus Christ. We desperately need him. But yet what do? We try to live without him. This letter was written as a medicine for the sickness of the human heart. What a blessing it is for God to reveal our sins to us. That is not a curse. That is a good thing. We need the Lord to open up our spiritual eyes to be able to see just how truly sinful that we are, because then we will enjoy and know His Son more and more. So last week, as I mentioned, we talked about the first two verses that tell us what God has done to help us, to mend us of our sinful natures. First, He has provided His own sacrifice for us. Animal sacrifices could never take away human sin. There in the Old Testament, when you read that, it should have been clear. These animals cannot take my place. They cannot bring healing to my soul. And a sinful man cannot take the place of other sinful men. Each man deserves his own punishment. There is no justice in one criminal taking the place of another criminal. Somebody's getting off scot-free. What you and I needed was an infinitely righteous man to take our punishment. Somebody who did not deserve to die in my and your place. That's what we needed. And where would that come from? It would only come from God Himself. So God came as a man and satisfied Himself with His own blood. So it's possible, it is possible for a sinner like you to be forgiven. Jesus Christ has, as He says here, propitiated, verse 2, satisfied the wrath of God against your sin. He was literally offended and angry at you. Had a conversation with a group of guys this week, and they were talking about the differences they saw in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They said it's like it's a different God in the Old Testament. I had to make it clear, it's not. God in the Old Testament, so often when you're reading in the prophets, you know, again and again, He's talking about His anger, His wrath against sin. That is what God is like towards sinners. And yet Jesus Christ comes to satisfy that anger, that wrath that He has toward us, with His own blood. And here we're told that Jesus is our advocate in heaven. And so when sin, your own heart, when Satan accuses you, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is in the courts of heaven with the Father, ministering on behalf of those who are not guilty anymore. We're not guilty. And there He is ministering, receiving our prayers, seeing our needs, giving us grace, pleading our case, and healing our consciences. God has a loving and good heart toward you because of His infinite love that He poured out through Jesus Christ. So He was the sacrifice for your sins in the past, and He continues to be your high priest right now. Now, sin, your sin has been thoroughly dealt with by Jesus Christ. And John here, he wants us believing that truth, and he wants us comforted by it. But that doesn't mean that we won't continue to struggle against sin, does it? You've already done that this morning. You continue to struggle against sin. And the Lord knows that. And He wants to help us battle against it. And so for those who know the Lord, He wants to provide encouragement in your struggle against sin. So here in verse 3, John tells us of our assurance. Our assurance. Look at what he says there. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." We can know that we know Him. And so it is possible for a person to say with confidence, assurance, that she knows God. To know that she knows Him. And that's not assuming that she knows the Lord. That's not guessing that she must know the Lord. Not doubting that she knows the Lord, but she can be confident that she knows Him. Does that sound a bit presumptuous to you? I know some of you all come from a religious background where you were discouraged from saying something like this, that you genuinely know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you have no doubt in your mind. It is firm foundation that you, if you were to die today, you know that you would be in His presence. God does not want you discouraged from knowing that. He wants you to know that you know. And there's a difference, isn't there, in knowing about somebody and genuinely knowing that person, isn't there? I watched Peyton Manning play football for over 20 years. I saw him play in person several times, watched his commercials, I've seen his interviews, I've watched TV shows that he's in. So I know some things about him, but I don't know him personally. Some of you follow celebrities on Instagram or Twitter. You see the things that they post, you see the things that they say. Some of you all might even be able to interact with them from time to time, but you don't really know them. There is a huge difference in that, isn't there? Knowing about somebody and knowing them personally. God is telling us that there is something that we can have with Him that is beyond mere head knowledge. He wants more than that for you. He wants more than you just knowing Bible facts. He wants you to know Him. The whole point of knowing this book is not just that you know this book. It's that you know the God behind the book. He doesn't keep you out there at arm's length. He's not trying to keep you distant from Him. He invites you into His soul for personal fellowship with Him. Can you say this morning that you have? That's what John wants to make clear as he's writing this book. He wants these people assured to have a confidence that they know the God who made the universe. I read about a teacher when he was describing one of his students. He said about him, you know, he sure knows what he knows. Now, he wasn't saying that that student knew about a whole lot of subjects out there. What he was saying is that even the very few things that this young man knows, he knows them through and through. That's what the Lord wants for us. That if you know one thing very well, that it's Him. I mentioned a little while ago that if you've ever had the chance to talk to Shirley Griffiths, you found out very quickly that she had this kind of relationship with the Lord. She had this way, of course, the gentleness of her voice, just the kindness that was in this lady's eyes. She walked with Jesus. And she had this way of like turning everything into an interaction with God. The smallest details of her life, she understood to be underneath His care. God did that for me. It might just sound like coincidence to somebody else, but it was God just took care of me in that. I can remember a few years ago, she had her mailbox knocked down. She lived on Bullis Road, and so there's a lot of people who drive up and down that road with probably high rates of speed, and her mailbox got hit. And so there for quite some time, she wasn't able to get her mail, and her mail went to East Aurora, which was a pretty good ways away from where she lived. And this one day, a lady stopped by her house that she hadn't seen. It had been, I think she said, years since she'd seen her. But this lady knew her and saw that her mail was there at the post office, and she brought it over to her. And Shirley, of course, she didn't just say, "Thank you for bringing my mail." She said, "The Lord brought my mail to me." That's the way everything was. Everything was a personal interaction with the Lord Himself. He took care of all of the details that she needed. That's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to walk with Him, to know Him deeply. So He wants you here, He says in verse 3, to know that you know Him. And if you're struggling today, or whether you have this kind of relationship with the Lord, John speaks clearly to that and tells us how we can know. Look there in your Bible and read for yourself what John says and how it is possible for you to know that you know God. It's there in verse 3. Do you see it? And as you read that, is that what you were expecting to find as proof that you know Him? Because this is the test that God has given to His people for assurance that we know Him. What does He say? Does He say there that you can have confidence that you know Me if your prayers are answered in amazing ways? Is that the proof? Or if you have dreams and visions, or speak in tongues, or just have a feeling of being close to Me, is that what He says? Because that's what it seems that so many people want from God for verification. Something like Gideon when he laid out his fleece and asked for the morning dew. God, do I know You? Please give me a sign, Lord, that I know You. I love the Word of God because of how simple it so often is for us. Because the Lord does not want this to be some mystical puzzle that you have to figure out. God, do I know You? Look at what He says. He says, the way you can be assured that you know Me is if you keep My commandments. What? You know, no. Lord, please just give me a sign. And the Lord says to us, that's exactly what I'm doing. The sign is, you will keep My commands if you know Me. The sign from God that you know Him is a changed life. A life of loving obedience. How so unmystical, isn't it? But so beautiful. If God has placed His life in you, we should expect that there will be evidence of His life in us. Maybe something like this. There was a time in your life when you knew about God, but you did not love God. And maybe some of you this morning, you've come into this place, and that is exactly where you are. You grew up, you knew about God. He's distant. He's out there somewhere. And maybe you would be able to say something like, you know, I've always believed in God. That's not what the Lord wants for you, to believe in Him, just that He exists. The Lord wants you to know that He has come close to you. He wants you to know Him in a very intimate, detailed, personal way. And He says that we can have that through His Son, Jesus Christ. But maybe that was you at one point. You were able to say that you knew about God, but you didn't love Him. There was a time when you knew His law, you knew the rights, you knew the wrongs, but you didn't care about keeping them. Obedience wasn't really on your mind. But there was a time when something changed all of that. Somebody started talking to you about Jesus. Somebody invited you to church. Maybe you heard something when you were at work. Maybe it was something on the radio. And there was a day, someday. Maybe it was some season. You can't pour into a particular day. You don't have to. But maybe there was a time in your life when it became very real and very personal to you. It's like you stepped out of black and white into color, like when Dorothy's house was blown into Munchkin Land. Things changed immediately. You became hungry for God's word. You liked going to church and being around all those people who always, it seemed so strange to you. I don't want to be around those people. And they're still strange, but you like being around them. And then you started agreeing with God. What he says is harmful and evil, you began to believe is harmful and evil. The truth that was in his word, it lit up to you, and he burned it into your soul. You began to serve other people. You started losing your taste for the world. You hated the sin that was still inside of you. You wanted it gone. And you prayed. And you obeyed. And along the way, you might have had a couple of mystical experiences. And maybe you didn't. You might have seen a miracle or two. And you might not have. But you loved Christ and you obeyed him. Your life changed. And this is God's proof, he says, that you know him if you obey him. Now, John, he has already admitted to us back in verse 1 there in chapter 2 that genuine Christians do sin. He says, if anyone does sin, so we see there it's a very real possibility. He's telling us that our perfection is not our assurance. And if it was, nobody in this room would have it. Because none of you are perfect. And neither am I. You know, we strive for that perfect obedience. We want it. We pray for it. But that is not our experience. But this humble, Christ-honoring, self-denying obedience should be the consistent pattern of your life. It should be the stuff of your life. You will fail from time to time. It is no excuse that I'm just human. We strive for that obedience. We want perfection, and we hate it that we don't have it. But the consistent pattern of your life should be this humble, self-denying obedience out of love to the Lord. And if it is not, the Lord promises no assurance to you, nor should he. In fact, he says there in verse 4, look there with me, he says, whoever says, I know him, I have this fellowship with him, I delight in him, I love him. Whoever says that but does not keep his commandments is a liar. John's not messing around here. He doesn't want you duped. He doesn't want you duping yourself. If you do not delight in keeping the commands of God, he says, you do not know him. And so the response of every person here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, should be, do I love to obey the commands of my Savior? Do I? And isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? If you love me, keep my commands. And you might wonder, well, what does he mean exactly? What commands is he talking about? Which one specifically? How so I can know if I'm keeping them? And we'll see next week and throughout this letter, it is most clearly seen in the way that we love one another. That's kind of at the heart of what he's getting at as far as keeping the commands of God. Because if you know anything about the law of God, it is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Those summarize the entire law. So that's what John's going to focus a lot of his time on, is do you love God's people? Do you serve them? Do you sacrifice for them? Are you generous toward them, not just with your money, but with your time? Do you care for other people, or do you just care about yourself? Because Jesus' kind of love was what? It was sacrificial. It was generous. He would pour himself out for others. And if his life is in you, that means his kind of love is in you too. Look down at verse 5 and see how he rephrases this just slightly. He doesn't say here, he doesn't say keep his commands. He says, whoever keeps his word. Just another way of saying that we are to keep his commands. And I think it's appropriate for us to ask ourselves this morning, are we a people, are you a person who allows the word of God to correct you? Do you submit to the word of God? When you come to God's word and you see something that you're butting heads with, you don't agree with, do you explain it away or do you submit to it? Do you allow it to correct your heart and your actions? As we've already admitted this morning, that we're more sinful than we can even realize, which means that our minds are deceived, our feelings are twisted, and we don't know ourselves quite as well as we think we do. God does, though. And so when you read God's word, does it read you? And does it change you? Does it expose your evil ways? And when that happens, do you submit to the Lord's voice and adjust to him, or you just keep on doing your own thing? Now, I don't think much of a musical talent in me at all, but my parents made me learn piano slightly when I was a little boy, and I couldn't play a thing right now. I'm fortunate we have a very good piano player here. But I do remember that when I was learning to play the piano, they put this little thing on top of it called a metronome. And it would go, and as I played, I was supposed to keep time with the metronome. It set the time. It set the rhythm. I didn't. This is what God's word is supposed to be like for us. It does not march in time with us. We adjust to it. And so when, again, because I can't imagine it not happening, when you are reading God's word and you see something there that you're like, ooh, it's exposing me, it's challenging me, what happens? Do you submit to what it says, or do you just dismiss it? Again, do you obey the commands of God? Everybody obeys the things that they agree with. Everybody submits to the things that they agree with. Do you submit, though? Genuine submission means, I don't agree with that altogether, but I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. Because I know God knows better than I do. He knows what gives me joy. He knows what is good for me. And he knows what will steal it from me. I'm going to agree with him and submit to him. Do you obey his word? As you can talk all day long about your feelings for Jesus, that you read your Bible, that you pray, how he answers your prayers and heals people from your touch, but if you do not obey his voice, you do not know him. And that's not just the preacher's opinion. That's God's word. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is not dragging his sheep along. They don't have leashes on him. He speaks. They hear his voice. They love his voice. And they follow him. Verse 5 concludes with the statement. It says, in him, talking about the one who keeps God's word, the love of God is perfected. It means love for God is perfected. And so a heart that really loves God will always aim to obey him. Perfected means brought to completion. And so the completion of the love of God here, the end result for love for God is obedience. It is the end of the rainbow. So if you say you love God, it will express itself or put it on display through obedience. When children blatantly disobey their parents, it comes from a lack of love. Maybe self-love drives it, hatred of authority, but there is certainly a lack of love being put on display in their obedience. And so it is with us. When we disobey the Lord, it is coming out of a lack of love for him. Obedience is the perfection, the completion of your love for God. At the end of the passage, we see here what our life source is. That's verse, the end of verse 5 and verse 6. He says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I want you to notice the similarities here between the statement, by this we may know, that what he says here in verse 6 and what we have in verse 3, by this we know that we've come to know him. They're so similar. I think right here in this, the very end of this passage, it gives us a little more about our relationship, the relationship that we have with God. That those who belong to the Lord aren't just called his own and then left to fend for themselves out there in the world. No, when God made you a Christian, he placed his life in you. He placed his power in you. You are incorporated into his family, yes, but more than that, you have been grafted into the life of God. And so our confidence, the confidence that we have that we will continue in obedience to Jesus Christ is the life of Christ in us. And Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Many of you all probably know that well. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And I want you to think of that illustration, that there is a sharing of the life source between the vine. And Jesus is that vine. If you've ever seen a grapevine before, how it grows up out of the ground, a large stalk, whatever you want to call it, the vine that comes up out of it, the life is in the vine. And all the branches split off of the vine and they bear the fruit. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. This is what the Apostle John is telling us, that we are branches that have been attached to the life source of Jesus Christ. We are the branches, and he's our vine. And everything that the branch is able to produce comes from the nourishment that it receives from that vine. And so if you produce good fruit, it is because of the vine. It's the same with us. It's not just in nature, is it? If we say that we are in him, that our life has been joined to his, and we're abiding in him, won't it be natural that we produce the same fruit that Jesus himself produced? So John says here in verse 6, whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk the same way Jesus did. That your life is going to look much like Jesus' life. You're going to love like he did. You're going to sacrifice like he did. You're going to have the joy that Jesus had. You're going to have the patience with others that Jesus had. He is our life source. If Jesus is a grapevine, and you're producing apples, can you really say that you're abiding in him? Which means, getting back to John's point there in verse 1, we will not be a people who continue in sin. Our Lord died for our sins. We will not give ourselves into that consistent pattern of life. That will not be the fruit of his people. So let's close our time together. And this is the test that John gives to us here. If you have come to know him, you will obey his commands. Can you honestly say this morning that that is what you are doing? Are you walking with Christ? Is his life in you? Are you obeying him? Test yourselves, brothers and sisters. It does no good, does you no good to cheat on this test. And if you fail to meet that test, but your heart's desire this morning is to know him, he is using our time together to wake you up. To wake you up to the condition that you're in, your need for a Savior, and to lead you to cry out for his mercy. He is the only way. Ask him to give mercy to a sinner like you. Bow your heart before him, knowing that nothing but grace, his grace, will save. And maybe this morning you're somebody who does genuinely know Jesus, but you know that you are walking in sin. Turn to your Savior this morning. He is kind, he is patient, and he will answer if you cry out to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this time in your word. You are a good, generous, patient Father. And we admit before you this morning that we have sinful hearts. We wander. Our hearts deceive us. Sometimes we don't know our right from our left. And yet, God, you are there through your word calling out to us, telling us to test ourselves so that we might know whether we are in Christ or not. I pray, Father, that you would change the eternal destiny of some who are with us this morning. That you would speak to their soul and show them that you are not just real, but that you are personal and that you love them. Pour out your loving kindness on sinners who are far from you. And change them forever. For others who are here this morning, God, who know you, but are like wandering sheep, call them back into your fold. Lead them away from the sinful patterns of life that would destroy their joy and keep them from fellowship with you. For those, Lord, who are walking faithfully with you, who do sin, but yet, God, know to turn to you and repent and confess and receive restoration. I pray, God, you would encourage them to continue on that path until they reach the promised land. Our hope is beyond this world. We look forward to seeing you face to face, no longer by faith, but by sight. Have mercy on this people this morning, Lord, and lead our hearts to give you glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.